Tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Genesis, chapter 26, beginning in verse 34. And I just want to warn you that this is a very lengthy portion of Scripture. And I do want to read it all tonight, and I think you'll see why I want to take this passage as a unit once we read through the whole thing. But you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to spend a minute on each verse because there's about 56 verses. So we're going to read the whole section so we can get the Word of God, present it to us, and then I'm going to draw some summary points and draw some lessons out of this passage tonight. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, a daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, a daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we come tonight to your word, and we read about events that happened far in the past, events that seem so distant to us by time and geography and culture. And yet, Lord, these are real people. These are real events. These are real happenings that you used in the accomplishment of your will. And Father, there are lessons for us to be learned from all of Scripture because it's all profitable for us because it's your inspired word. And so, Lord, teach us tonight as we look at this story which has been given for our instruction. We ask your blessings on this time. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Right before the message, we sang the song, "Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me." I wanted to sing that song because when you read this story, you think, Man, what a bunch of wretches, right? I mean, just a bunch of deception, bunch of manipulation. These were bad people. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of deception, a lot of hatred within this family. And yet, when you stop and think about it, God used that family, didn't he? God used that family. He used imperfect people like Rebekah, like Jacob, like Isaac. He used imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. And that's an encouragement to us because that reminds us that God can use wretches like us too. God's grace truly is amazing. And he can use flawed individuals such as us to accomplish his purposes and in the end bring him glory. As we look at this passage tonight, I want us to think about some of the big ideas that come out of this passage. And I'm going to kind of take it section by section, but I want to draw some larger ideas out of this. We're not going to have time to look at all the details in the passage. The first thing that I want us to think about from this passage comes from the beginning of chapter 27, where we see Isaac as an old man. He is growing weak. He is losing his sight, losing some of his physical sensibilities, some of his senses. He knows that he may not have much longer to live. And as was the custom of their people, as well as many of the peoples of the ancient Near East, they pronounced a blessing on, most often, generally speaking, the oldest son, who would carry on the father's name, carry on a larger portion of the father's inheritance, and would carry the family, the generation, to the next level, to the next generation. And so Isaac is calling Esau because he knows that his time may be short. And one of the things that the text says is interesting. It says that Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And many of the commentaries that I read suggested that perhaps Moses, who's writing Genesis here and recording it for us, that Moses, with that statement, is intending to communicate not only the physical condition of Isaac, but maybe also his spiritual condition. That here is a man who is physically growing blind, but we also see some indications in the passage that even spiritually, he is lacking in perception. Spiritually, he's lacking in some clarity of vision. For example, Isaac is not able to see the character flaws in his own son, Esau. Esau is someone who is disregarding the family name, someone who for a bowl of soup sold his birthright and disregarded the privileges that came with that birthright. Here is a man who did not care about the wishes of his parents and married Hittite women. Esau was a scoundrel, and Isaac is not able to see that. And Isaac wants to pronounce this incredibly important blessing on Esau. Now think about what this blessing is. This is not just your average ancient world blessing that one father is going to pass on to his son. This is the blessing of Abraham, isn't it? This is the blessing of Abraham that was passed on to Isaac that is now going to be passed on to the next generation. This involves God's promises for generations to come. In fact, we know from the rest of the scriptures, this involves God's promises for all of eternity. This is an incredibly important blessing. And Isaac, at the moment, is only concerned about his own delights, his own senses. He can't see physically, perhaps even spiritually, and all he cares about before he dies is one last tasty meal that his son can bring him. So go out and hunt and bring me back the game that you kill and the tasty food that you make because I want to eat it again before I die and I'll give you my blessing. And we know that this is true of Isaac because even in the previous passage that talks about the favoritism that Isaac showed to Esau, that was one of the things that it mentioned. Because Esau made wild game for Isaac. And so Isaac comes across as someone who is just thinking about his own delights, the things that he likes, the things that he enjoys. And I thought about that in the context of the passage. And I think what this is showing to us is that those who have become spiritually dim by loving this world's delights can often overlook glaring flaws in their own family, and they can also forget about God's blessings. They become spiritually dim by the world's delights. And in so doing, they lose sight of God's blessings, and they can overlook or miss the flaws, the problems that are happening in their own family. Isaac had forgotten how important the Abrahamic blessing was. He had lost sight of the oracle of God given to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. His love for the world's delights made him spiritually dim. All he cared about was a tasty meal and the satisfying of his flesh. But before we're too hard on Isaac, think about ourselves. Because how many times do we allow our taste for the things of this world to rob us of our sensitivity for the glorious things of God? How often do we fall into the trap of setting our eyes on things below instead of on things above, as Paul tells us to do in Colossians 3? And so at this time in his life, Isaac is setting his eyes on things below, and he's losing sight of the things above. He's losing sight of the glorious blessings of God that have been promised to him from Abraham and then to him. He became spiritually dim, and he missed what was going on in his family, and he forgot about God's greater blessings that are so much greater than the delights of this world. Secondly, in this passage, I think we can see that sometimes we can rush ahead in our desire to see God's purposes unfold, can't we? We can rush ahead. And I think in this passage, we see that God's people need to be patient in waiting on God's promised blessings. God's people need to be patient in waiting on God's promised blessings, refusing to resort to manipulative practices in an effort to speed things along. God's people need to be patient, waiting on God's plans to unfold, not resorting to manipulation to try to help God out or speed things along. This has been something that we've seen in Abraham's family in several generations now, haven't we? We saw it with Abraham and with Sarah. They were promised things from God, and we saw at some points in their lives that they were not patient, and they rushed ahead, and they made choices that were not wise. For example, with Sarah's suggestion to Abraham that he marry Hagar and have a son by her. That wasn't the way that God's wishes were for them to carry it out. God was going to provide a son through Abraham and through Sarah. I think they rushed ahead in their zeal to maybe help God out and make the clock move a little bit faster in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And what we see in this passage is Rebekah and Jacob, I think, having the right motivations, perhaps. They have the right end in mind, but they're going about it the whole wrong way, aren't they? They're going about it all the wrong way. Their methods are terrible. One commentator says this of Rebekah's plan: to exploit a man's blindness was not only prohibited on grounds of humanity, but God himself watched over dealings with the blind and the deaf. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 27. So this is particularly detestable in that they're perpetrating a deception on Rebekah's own husband, on Jacob's own father, and they're taking advantage of a person who can't see. This is not a picture perfect Hallmark family, is it? This is a messed up family. And I'm glad that the Bible includes stories like this, because many of our lives are messed up too. And God's grace comes to sinners such as us. But we see in this family, there's disunity everywhere. There's disunity in this family all over the place. Rebekah is spying on her husband, overhearing what he's saying to Esau. She's conspiring with her younger son to deceive her husband and rob her older son out of the blessing. Isaac shows favoritism to Esau because he makes good food. Rebekah shows favoritism to Jacob. They're nowhere even close to being on the same page as a family. And I think that this probably does point to a vacuum of spiritual leadership in that family. That Isaac is not teaching, exerting the influence on his family the way that he ought to as a son of Abraham. He's not directing them in the way of the Lord, in the way that he ought to. And so here we see now Rebekah, perhaps thinking of that oracle that God had given in the past. Remember when she was pregnant and the twins were inside of her, warring inside of her, wrestling, and she goes to God and inquires of the Lord, and the Lord reveals to her an oracle, a what's going to happen in the future with these two sons. And God says to her, these two sons are going to become two nations, but the older is going to serve the younger. And I think Rebekah remembered that. And is this the reason why she's coming up with this plan? Perhaps. The text doesn't explicitly tell us that that oracle, that promise of God, is in her mind. But regardless of whether or not that's in her mind, that's the way it works out, isn't it? That through these events, God brings his prophecy to pass. But they're going about it the whole wrong way. This deception by Rebekah and Jacob is, I think, a misguided attempt to achieve what they believe to be the right thing, God's plan for the younger to be over the older. We saw that with Abraham and Sarah, where they rushed ahead. We see it now here with Rebekah and her son Jacob rushing ahead, not being patient, waiting for God's promises to unfold. God doesn't need our help working out his purposes. God can work out his purposes without us getting in the way and messing up what he is trying to do. Hope you understand what I mean there. We really can't mess up what God's doing, but sometimes we try, don't we? Especially when our quote-unquote help amounts to deception and manipulation, like here with Rebekah and Jacob. And so I think they're rushing ahead and they're using the wrong methods to accomplish something that they think would be good. And so we need to be on guard against that. Sometimes we have good reasons for what we do. Sometimes we may even have lofty motives, good goals, but we also need to pursue it in the right way that is in accordance with God's truth. And Rebekah and Jacob don't do that. I think a third point that we see in this passage, this comes through the blessing of Isaac on Jacob. And so the deception goes through. The deception is successful, if you will. Isaac is tricked, and he bestows the blessing on Jacob. And I think in that we see that God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled even in spite of our misguided steps along faith's journey. God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled even in spite of our misguided steps along faith's journey. Even though Rebekah and Jacob should not have gone about it in this fashion, they shouldn't have deceived, God's purposes still prevailed, didn't they? His prophecy that he had given to Rebekah decades earlier, that prophecy came to pass. God's purposes did prevail. In these stories of the patriarchs, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, and his children, we see God's sovereignty unfolding, don't we? We see God's purposes unfolding. And God uses all types of actions. We see this all the way throughout Genesis, that God, in his sovereign purposes, in the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant, God uses all kinds of the actions of his creatures, good and bad and mixed. God uses all of those and he weaves them into a beautiful tapestry that accomplishes his plans. This story that we read tonight, this story is not condoning Rebekah's or Jacob's deception of Isaac. But it is showing us that God's plans come to pass. God's plans, his promises are fulfilled. And it shows us how mighty and wise our God is. I thought about this as I was thinking about this passage. Think about this analogy. God's sovereignty, his plan that he has in store, his plans for the ages, his plan for all of eternity, it doesn't look like an interstate across North Dakota. You ever been through North Dakota or maybe West Texas or Kansas? You probably know what I'm talking about. You just lay a flat piece of asphalt across the ground and you just draw it as straight as you can. And in certain places, you can look down the road, and maybe if you're going a little tiny hill, you can see that that road is just as straight 50 miles down the road as it is right here. There's nothing in the way. There's no trees. There's no hills. There's no lakes. There's just nothing. It's just road straight. God's sovereign plans are not necessarily like that. God's sovereign plans, the way that he's working this out in the world, it's kind of more like a hilly, mountainous country road through Pennsylvania. Up and down, around curves, burning your brakes out because you're going down all these hills. God's purposes, his plans, the way they work out, as you look back over time, they kind of look more like that. They're hilly, they're curvy, they're bumpy at times. But which is more beautiful to drive on? God brings honor and glory to himself, even in the bumps and the curves and the ups and downs of life. And all of it is planned by a wise, loving Creator God. He is accomplishing his purposes. And sometimes I wonder if Isaac became aware of this aspect of God's sovereignty even as the events were unfolding. Just think about this with me for a moment. It seems that Isaac was deceived. It seems that he did genuinely believe that he was blessing Esau, even though it was Jacob. And he went ahead with the blessing, believing it to be his oldest son, Esau. But there are also a couple of places in the passage where Isaac seems to express some doubt about who this is. At one point, he says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And then even again, a little bit later on in verse 24, he says, "Are you really my son Esau?" So it's almost like there's a little bit of uncertainty. There's a little bit of doubt in Isaac's mind that this is really Esau that he's blessing. He goes ahead with it. He blesses him as if he's Esau. But there's these little hints of doubt whether or not Isaac is blessing the right person. And I wonder if Isaac took that as a sign of God's hand in the events. I don't know. I can't say that with certainty. I can't say what was in Isaac's mind. I can't say that he understood that this was God's purposes unfolding, and that since this is the way it worked out, this is the way it must be. I don't know that that's necessarily in Isaac's mind, but I'm also trying to make sense of a passage like Hebrews 11, verse 20, that says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews puts Jacob first, because he was the one that got the first blessing. He was the one that got the firstborn blessing. And it ascribes these two blessings, the one that he gave to Jacob and the one that he gave to Esau, about their futures. It ascribes it to Isaac's faith. It's an interesting thing to think about. It's almost as if Isaac had come to realize that this was how it was supposed to be and that God's hand was in it. Did he remember at that point, when he had a little bit of doubt that this was Esau, it might be Jacob? Did he have in his mind that several years back God had said that the older will serve the younger? Did he remember that? I don't know, but it comes out in his blessing, doesn't it? It comes out in his blessing in verse 29. He specifically gives this son, the one that he's giving the firstborn blessing to, he specifically gives him rulership over his brothers. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And expressly bestows on him the promise, the Abrahamic promise that God gave to Abraham. May those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. So he definitely has in mind the Abrahamic promises when he gives this blessing. Perhaps his faith is manifested there, knowing that God's promise from Abraham to him was now moving on to the next generation. And it was moving forward. We see that God's sovereign purposes will be fulfilled, even in spite of our misguided steps along faith's journey. Rebekah and Jacob, they didn't go about it the right way. Their steps were certainly misguided, but God's purposes came to fruition. Let's look at Esau for a moment. In this story, we see a portrait of Esau. We see a portrait of Esau, and I believe out of this portrait of Esau comes the truth that those who disregard God's promises cannot expect to receive blessing. Those who disregard God's word, disregard God's promises, cannot expect to receive blessing. Just back up with me a little bit in the story and remember back in chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, that Esau disregarded his birthright, didn't he? In fact, the passage specifically says that in selling his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew, that he was despising his birthright. It tells us that in the passage. So he disregarded his birthright. Well, what kind of a birthright is that? It's the birthright of Abraham through Isaac that will carry on the Abrahamic promises. And yet at that moment, Esau seems to have little regard for it. We also see in, this is why I also wanted to cover the whole passage that we read tonight, is because at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage, we have references to Esau's marriages. And those two references to Esau's marriages kind of serve as the bookends on the story. And at the beginning, we see Esau marrying two Hittite women. Several problems there. One is the issue of polygamy, but also is the issue that he is marrying outside of the family clan. And he's marrying into the Hittite peoples that are specifically marked out in Genesis 15 as particularly rebellious and wicked, and that God in the future is going to dispossess, is going to kick out of the land of Canaan. And Esau is marrying into those peoples. Where is his regard for the Abrahamic promises in that? Where is his regard for the tradition of his family, even his own father Isaac? When Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, where did he go? He sent his servant back to his larger clan, back to Padan Aram to get a wife for Isaac. And he got Rebekah and he brought her back and they became a family. But Esau is disregarding the promises of God to Abraham and to Isaac. He's disregarding that family tradition. And he's intermarrying with people that had been specifically spoken of to Abraham as a rebellious and wicked people. Bruce Waltke says this in his commentary. He says, as a son of Abraham, Esau is without excuse in marrying Hittites who are listed among the wicked Canaanites. He should have known that God condemned these people for their wickedness and would eventually give Abraham's offspring their land. By marrying these women without regard to his ancestors' initiative and benediction, Esau again signals his lack of commitment to the Abrahamic vision of Israel's destiny, and so his unworthiness to receive the blessing. Disregard for his birthright, disregard for his family's blessing in the marriages, disregard for the tradition of his family, disregard for the pattern of marrying within the larger family clan. And then we also see at the end of the passage a misguided attempt to try to win back his parents' favor by, quote unquote, marrying within the family. But it's really misguided because look what happens at the very end of the passage, 28 verse 6. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So it's almost like now after the fact, now the birthright is gone, now the blessing is gone, now he sees that his father does not like the wives that he's married of the Hittites, and he says, well, maybe I can earn back some of my father's favor if I marry, quote unquote, within the family. And he goes about it the whole wrong way, and he marries a daughter of Ishmael, who also in the storyline of Genesis has been separated out as not a part of the promised line, hasn't he? Ishmael and Isaac have separated. Isaac is the promised line. Ishmael is not. You can see that Esau doesn't understand how this is unfolding. He doesn't understand the promises of God. He is not spiritually aware of what is happening around him. And it's a very misguided attempt to try to win back his family's blessing. We also see in this passage that when we disregard God's ways, it creates strife and conflict between peoples. When we disregard God's ways, it creates strife and conflict between people. And just quickly, I want to point out the conflict that emerges here between Esau and Jacob. Jacob receives the blessing he deceived to get it. Esau finds out about it and he is upset, which understandably so, he's upset. But look at his reaction. He has a murderous reaction, doesn't he? With malicious intent, with malice aforethought, he says, as soon as my father is gone and we're done mourning for him, I'm killing my brother. One commentator says, the murder in Esau's heart identifies him as the seed of the serpent, as surely as it marked out Cain and Lamech. He's a murderer. He has murderous intent. And it's interesting how this conflict moves forward into the future generations between Jacob and Esau's people. And you can see it all the way into the time of the prophets when Obadiah is marking out Edom, that is the descendants of Esau. Obadiah is marking out Edom for God's destruction because of the way that they mistreated God's people, who were supposed to be part of their family. Larger extended family, going back to this brotherhood of Esau and Jacob. Conflict. Why? Because they disregarded God's promises. They disregarded God's word. And there was strife in the family. I just want to finish up with the blessing of Isaac on Jacob as he leaves for Padan Aram. In this last blessing, we see in 28 verse 3, that with Isaac's blessing, with Rebekah's blessing, he is sending Jacob to Padan Aram to get a wife from there, just as Rebekah was from there. And he gives him this blessing in verse 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. You know what's significant about that? Is it's hard to know exactly what was in Isaac's mind when he was blessing Jacob, who he thought was Esau. But here, he knows it's Jacob, doesn't he? Here, he knows it's Jacob. And so he is taking this is a done deal. This is now, God has established this. Whether or not I was deceived or not, this has now been worked out in the sovereign purposes of God. The blessing has been spoken. And in the ancient world, once a blessing was spoken, and it was irrevocable. That's why when Esau comes in, he's like, "Don't you have a blessing for me?" Isaac could not undo the blessing that he had given to Jacob. And here we see that he is now trusting God. He's trusting God that now the mantle has been passed from Abraham to Isaac and then from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob's the one now. It's all with him. And he gives him this blessing and he says, "May God bless you. May he make you fruitful and increase in numbers." Isn't that what God told Abraham? "As the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky." Isaac says that to Jacob. And then he says, verse 4, "May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham," specifically connecting him to the promises of Abraham, "so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner," the land God gave to Abraham. What were the two main components of God's promises to Abraham? Descendants and land. And Isaac blesses Jacob with those two main components. "May you become fruitful and multiply, and may God give you this land that he promised to Abraham." That's faith. Regardless of what he knew or understood before, now he understands that the promise has been transferred to Jacob, and he is blessing him with his full blessing and God's grace on him as he goes now back to Paddan Aram, hopefully to find a wife to carry forward these promises that God has made to Abraham's family. And so God's grace and his blessings are sovereignly bestowed. God's grace and his blessings are sovereignly bestowed, and they're unmerited, aren't they? God's grace is unmerited. We don't earn God's favor. But in this passage, I think we see that we need to respond to God's grace with faith and with obedience. The main idea of this passage is God's purposes will unfailingly unfold. They will, won't they? God's purposes will unfailingly unfold. Let us be faithful and obedient participants in the accomplishment of those purposes. God's going to accomplish his plans. Let us be faithful and obedient participants in those purposes as they unfold. And we know how the story unfolds, don't we? What's the larger eternal picture? Through this story, this is our story. This is our story of redemption. Why? Because God is using Abraham. He's using Isaac. Now he's using Jacob. Jacob is going to be father of the 12 tribes of Israel. From Israel comes Jesus of Nazareth, our Messiah and our Savior. This is our story, and God is working it out. And so let us be, even now in this new covenant age, even though Christ has come, God is still working out his purposes. Let us be faithful and obedient participants as he works out those plans. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we spent in your word tonight. Lord, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this passage, many other details that we could probably apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would impress your truth deeply in our hearts. Lord, that we would become the kind of faithful and obedient people that you desire for us to be. Lord, may we lead our families in truth according to your word. May we apply the kind of love, the kind of spiritual leadership, the kind of faithfulness in our families, in our church, the way that you would have us to do. Lord, we thank you that you're the God of the universe and that you're working out all of your purposes for your glory. We thank you that at one point in time, you are going to send your Son and he's going to return and he's going to establish his glorious kingdom in this world. And we will be a part of that by your grace. And Lord, we desire even now, before that day comes, that we would glorify you, that our good works would shine before men, that they might glorify you in heaven. Father, may we be your obedient and faithful people. And we thank you for the work that you have done for us. Bless us, Lord, as we go out and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.